We're going to jump into our passage in Matthew 5, 7 to 12. I'm just going to read, normally read three versions. I'll just read two. I'll read the first one, which is the NIV, and then we'll jump to the First Nations Bible. So if you want to follow along with me, it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And then in the First Nations version, excuse me. "Creator's blessing rests on the ones who are merciful and kind to others. Their kindness will find its way back to them, full circle. Creator's blessing rests on the pure of heart. They are the ones who will see the Great Spirit. Creator's blessing rests on the ones who make peace. It will be said of them, they are children of the Great Spirit. Creator's blessing rests on the ones who are hunted down and mistreated for doing what is right, for they are walking the good road from above. Others will lie about you, speak against you, and look down on you with scorn and contempt, all because you walk the road with me. This is the sign that Creator's blessing is resting on you. So let your hearts be glad and jump for joy, for you will be honored in the spirit world above. You are like the prophets of old who were treated the same way by your ancestors." That's the First Nations version, which you can get at Regent if you are interested. It's just the New Testament right now. So last week we started with the first half of the Beatitudes. We'll jump into, I think we're just going to do the three today, and then where it talks about persecution. We're going to move that to next week. So let's just take a moment to pray. Lord, this morning, as we just share for a little while on this passage, speak to us, Jesus. Speak to us in the way that you are calling us to walk. Lord, you've laid out a road before us. May we stay on that road, on the good road that you have laid before us. Teach us your ways, Lord. Help us to learn them, Jesus, deep in our hearts, so that we would know your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a brief recap from last week. Verses 3 to 6 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And we talked about a little bit how in that part, those first four, it was like the people who knew they needed God and they depended on God. And didn't we just hear a little bit about that from Wayne and Mary Jane? They knew their need for God and God met with them. And then as the outflow of that goes into the next part, it starts talking about how we start living that out. Now Jesus is going to start showing us how to live that out. And we want to read and remember what it says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So we're going to do that maybe every week. In the last part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus finishes in chapter 7, 24 to 29. It says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had a foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." And so as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, we want to keep that in our heart, that Jesus is calling us to live in a certain way on his road, on his path, to be wise and to build upon the rock. And it's not easy. This is not an easy path. And those first four Beatitudes help us to continue to posture ourselves in continuous need of the grace of Jesus to walk this out. This is not something to be walked out in our own strength. We need the grace of Jesus to walk that out. And as we flow into this next three here, we could consider these being like the Beatitudes of service and love, or those who live for God, full of mercy, of purity, full of peace. This set is a bit more active than the last ones are more passive. These are more active. And I think what's important to do when we look at these next three is to remember that Jesus first is emulating these three for us. He has these virtues and these characteristics, and therefore calls us to live in this way. All of us are called to live in this way. Although there are some people that maybe are particularly gifted in areas of mercy or purity and peace. And it is maybe even a gift for some people, but all of us are called to that. And we can look at these three as maybe the outflow of the hunger and thirsting for righteousness. And what does that look like to live righteously? And here we start seeing the beginning of some of those things of what it looks like. So let's look at a little bit at blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Even in the Old Testament, sometimes we have an impression of God in the Old Testament being kind of this big meanie or something like that. But even in the Old Testament, Jesus, or God, Yahweh, wants to give mercy. Ezekiel 33:10-11 says, "Son of man, say to the Israelites, this is what you are saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel?" Right there, you see the heart of God in the Old Testament. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He would rather that they would turn from their ways and turn to him. He wants to offer mercy. Jesus desires to offer mercy. If we think about those of us who know the parable of the unmerciful servant, this again shows the mercy of God. I will read it. It's in Matthew 18:21 and following. It says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that they had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 500 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours and you, because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tormented until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart." So that beginning point of mercy, the beginning point is that we have received mercy. We've received mercy from Jesus. And our accounts are much higher than any account somebody could have against us. And so when we receive mercy, we offer mercy. It's not an option. And again, some people are particularly gifted. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody, they're so merciful. They're particularly gifted in that. That is true, but we are all called to be merciful. Jesus twice quotes Hosea 6:6, or Matthew records Jesus twice quoting Hosea 6:6 in his book. He says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." And he quotes that in Matthew 9:12-13 and 12:6-8. He desires mercy. It's foundational to our faith is that we receive mercy, and so we offer mercy to one another. I think sometimes we want mercy for ourselves, but justice for others. Have you ever experienced that? It's like, oh, this person did this. I want justice for them, right? I don't know, maybe it's just me. You guys are all more merciful than me. But, you know, and we forget. And I think it's helpful for us to remember how much we've been forgiven and how much mercy we have received from the Lord, and that we're willing to easily and quickly offer mercy to one another. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, we could say a lot about Jesus here, just about who he is. Just a couple points about who Jesus is. We know he's pure, guiltless, no sin, and constantly connected to the Father. I and the Father are one. That feels like, or tells me, that's like a heart connection. The Father and Jesus, when Jesus was here on earth, he was continually in connection with his Father, this heart connection, and he never had any false motives. The word pure can mean clean, but there's also the idea of being purified, as in a fire, in gold. Any of you ever been in what people would call the refiner's fire or the crucible? Nobody? Nobody? Okay, there we go. It's not fun, right? When we go through those seasons of the crucible, but it's God purifying us. It's a process we go through. Bruner, one of the commentators that I like, he says, purity is not only a gift. All Christians who live in the world know that purity is also a struggle. So God does make us pure, right? We are clean. We received his righteousness. We have been made pure. And I think that this purity of heart ties into that longing for righteousness in the other beatitude. But there's action, but there's also posturing. I don't know about you, but when I look at my own heart and I look and search it out and ask God to search it out, I want to have a pure heart. I really desire to have a pure heart. I want to love God deeply and to love people. I desire that, and I'm sure all of you want the same thing. But I also have lived long enough to know that my heart can wander. It is prone to wander. Maybe you can relate to that. And I think layered on top of that, the fact that we're still in the flesh, and what I mean by that is literally, we are in our bodies, in the flesh, and our bodies, there's just those desires there that it's so easy to wander in that and be tempted. We see that in Paul in his writings, there's a battle. But there's also a longing in the hearts of people to be pure. Like David, right? He says, create in me a clean heart and a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And that's a great prayer to pray. And so maybe you're here today and you're like, oh, I'm struggling with something in my heart. Come to him, ask him. He will help you, right? Remember, he's the God of mercy. He's so merciful. He wants to offer you mercy. He wants to answer those prayers of a pure heart. And he knows that we are easily prone to wander. The last one we'll do today is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And let's start with Jesus in Isaiah 9:7. It's a little early for Christmas verses, but that's okay. It says, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And in a sense, Jesus' primary mission was to bring peace with God and people. He made the way. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. I think that this call to be peacemakers is for all of us. And again, some of you, it will be even a calling. And as we look at this weekend, we talk about like the truth and reconciliation. I think it's actually a really, as I think more about that, the two go together. You can't just go to be having peace and reconciliation without truth. In order to have true peace, truths must come out. The truth must be said. And certainly in the case with the indigenous people, I wish I knew how the reconciliation part will all play out. The truth part seems to be coming out more and more, but there's a challenge there. I had the pleasure to gather with Wayne and Mary Jane over the summer. We had a time together, and I was just thinking about both of them. And one, I think they're very peaceful people. It's like they're kind and gentle and peaceful. And as they shared with me a little bit some of the things that both of them are doing and some of the places they've gone, I believe that both of you are people of peace. You are peacemakers, and you are bringing the peace of God through your ministry to the people around you. And thank you for doing that. That's an encouragement to us, and bless you for doing that. You are people of peace. Bless you. If you have a chance, I would encourage you to try to hang out with Wayne and Mary Jane. So now a bunch of people are going to email you to get together with you. Really, they're a lovely, lovely couple. And this is not always an easy road, right? The way to peace is not an easy road. There's spiritual warfare out there. The enemy does not want peace. And think of the time Jesus was in. You know, they had the zealots, right? They were kind of like a group that were trying to overthrow the Romans, sort of a terrorist group, but they were not peacemakers. The Romans were not peacemakers. It was very, very countercultural in Jesus's day. And for us, a couple scriptures, Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And again, in James 3:17-18. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Peacemakers, what's interesting to think about is there's not really a need for a peacemaker if there's no conflict, right? Peacemakers, it's a call to bring peacemaking is to enter into places of conflict. McKnight, one of the other commentators, he says, peacemaking is neither being nice, as defined today, nor is it tolerance, again defined today. Rather, it is an active entrance into the middle of warring parties for the purpose of creating reconciliation and peace. There is no peacemaker without conflict and difficulty. And I think for some of that's a bit scary. And I think sometimes I was talking to Zoli before the service that I think in general, this is hard for churches because we're not necessarily great at entering into those kinds of places of conflict resolution. And I think some of it is frankly there's some bad theology. Right? We say, well, just be nice to one another. Don't say anything. Keep the peace no matter what. Avoid conflict. Shout out to those of us who are taking freedom session. Some of us, we use coping mechanisms because we don't want conflict. We want to avoid it. We want to accommodate it. We want to stuff it down. And we just don't want to deal with it. And I think that doesn't do us a service to really walk through those places where truth is needed. And granted, sometimes it's difficult. The road is difficult, and it's not clear how to bring peace in different situations. So I don't want to, you know, say, it's so easy to do. It's not. Lord, give us wisdom. Help us to walk that way. Help us to have that peace with one another. And so go into the world and bring peace there as well. If I was going to tie these three together, I would start off with the pure heart. And I would say, God, give us pure hearts, clean hearts, that Jesus, we may bring peace into places where there is strife. And as the truth comes out, where we or others have sinned, may we be willing to offer mercy as you, Jesus, have been merciful to us. That's my prayer for us. I'm going to leave us with a quote from Bonhoeffer. And then we'll move into a place of communion. Maureen is going to lead us in communion. It says, here at the end of the Beatitudes, the question arises as to where in the world such a faith community actually finds a place. And here's what Bonhoeffer says. at the cross. The faith community of the blessed is the community of the crucified. With him, they lost everything, and with him, they found everything. We lose everything, and we find everything through the crucified life. Amen.